If you have got a Bible in front of you, it'd be very helpful. We were sitting down at breakfast this morning. Elaine said to me, "So, how are you feeling about this morning?" And Holly, quick as a flash, my four-year-old daughter, looked and said, "Daddy, you're not going to be very good." So, fortunately, you're not reliant on me being very good. I'm not necessarily hoping to be. I'm rather hoping instead that God speaks through me, through his word, to all of us. So why don't we quickly pray just as we start. Father, we thank you that we are not dependent on being good ourselves, that we come before you by your grace and in your goodness and mercy. And we just ask that in these minutes together this morning, you would help us as we look at your word together. Help us come before you humbly and with open minds and open hearts, looking at what your word says. Would you speak to us by and through your spirit to encourage us in the Lord Jesus and the message of Christmas this morning. Amen. Well, if you've been around at all this week following the news or stumbling upon it, you'll have noticed that there's been announcement of a royal birth to happen. I think Kate and Will having to get it in rather earlier than they might have done because of fear of it creeping out on Twitter at some point. So whether or not you're a royalist, whether you like the royal family or would rather that the child inside Kate is the third in line to the throne, is our future king or queen or not, it's significant news nonetheless, as any announcement of a pregnancy would be. What we're looking at this morning is the announcement of two pregnancies, but rather different to that we've heard this week, because they're not announcements by the expectant mother, sort of telling family and friends and whoever else that they are expecting. It's instead an announcement by God of the fact that they will be pregnant. There is no news before this for the expectant mother. There is no expectant mother. There's no need to beat an announcement on Twitter because God is bringing the news of these new arrivals. So we'll look at these two, the announcement of the birth of John that then happens, John the Baptist, and of Jesus, again, that then happens also, that predate that first Christmas, these announcements. And what we're going to try and do is think a bit about our response today. How do we respond, looking perhaps in a fresh way at Zechariah and Elizabeth and John and the birth of Jesus through Mary as well? So, just to walk through the story to begin with, you've got Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were descendants of Aaron, so they were Israelites. They were in the family of priests. And in fact, Zechariah himself, as we see in verse 5, is a priest. He's in this situation where he's in Jerusalem. And I gather once in a lifetime only can a priest have that opportunity to go into the temple, the temple of the Lord in verse 9. And burn incense. So he was chosen at this particular moment to go in and do that. So if you just think for a moment of John's beginnings, this new baby that's to come, it's quite a promising start, really. They are of the right family, and there is Zechariah, his father, a priest. It's quite a promising beginning. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, up to this stage, they have no children. And as we've read, they are old. You get that slightly comical response from Zechariah saying, how can I be sure of this? Verse 18, I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. I hope he doesn't put it quite in those ways to her. That might not be the best way to start a romantic evening. But nevertheless, he is old, she is old, and they've been unable to have children up to this point. And basically, by all human means, it's now impossible. It's not going to happen. They're not going to have children. So this birth that is to come is a miracle birth. There is no doubt the fact that he's come from these amazing beginnings, all the right stock in terms of his family line, and the birth of John is going to be a miracle. Which begs the obvious question, and it's in fact a question that the people who look on when he is born ask, to say, who is this man? Who is this child going to be? Verse 66 says, who is this John going to become? Because Zechariah, this priest, while in the temple, he was given this announcement of his birth. He's then struck down dumb, unable to speak for the duration of the pregnancy. And then the moment that he speaks and he says he is to be called John, well, then he can speak again. John, incidentally, means God is gracious. So here comes John announcing that God is gracious. Incidentally, as a thing on the way through, do you notice how in all of the accounts that you see of how someone reacts when they meet an angel, they are afraid? So Zechariah was afraid. Mary, when we see her, she is afraid. Please, let's not let our children have views of little angels that are sort of soft, white, fluffy things with lovely wings that they just think is a joke. You meet an angel, one of the Bibles that our children have got calls it a warrior of light, which I think is a great description. An angel is a frightening thing because God is there in your presence. So just as a thing to mention on the way through. But God is gracious is what John means. And the question is begging, who is this person going to be? Two things that come out, really. Verse 17, John is going to prepare the way for the Lord. He's going to prepare the way. So the Israelites at this stage are looking for God to act in sending the promised rescuer. Is this going to be the man? Well, no, he's not. But he is going to prepare the way. And secondly, he gives knowledge of salvation. Interestingly, it's knowledge of salvation. It's not salvation itself. He gives knowledge of salvation, verse 77. And we're going to come much more later on to that bit of the passage. So a couple of key things, key Old Testament passages just to pick up. Reading Malachi, last book of the New Testament, from then to now, as it were, the Gospels, 400 years of silence from God. But back in Malachi, and in chapter 3, and verse 1, top of us in Malachi, not in Micah, there we go. God says this, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." God has promised 400 years earlier that he will send this messenger. And now John is coming, and Zechariah is told he is that messenger. The other terms used for John in those verses around sort of 12, 13, 14, 15 is that he will be like Elijah. And that comes from Malachi again. Malachi 4, verse 5, if you flick over the page. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Who is this man, John, who's going to be born? Well, he's preparing a way. He's like another Elijah, announcing the coming of the Lord. He gives knowledge of salvation. So much for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for John. Let's have a look at Jesus. Himself, it's a slightly different beginning. It's a trickier beginning, isn't it, to Zechariah and Elizabeth and for John. John looks like he's got all the right credentials, all the right background. For Jesus, well, there's a bit of controversy there, really, because, well, his parents aren't married. So where's he going to come from? What's been going on before they were married? Zechariah, he's a priest. Joseph, well, he's only a mere carpenter. Okay, they're of the descendants of David, he is. So he's got the right Old Testament links. But perhaps not quite such a promising start as for John. But just as for Elizabeth, she was, in Zechariah's words, rather getting on and too old to have children, it needed a miracle. Well, for Jesus, Mary was a virgin, and therefore it needed an even greater miracle for him to be born. Jesus was going to be God's son, God's creation, in the way that no other child since Adam could possibly have been. There was no human father involved. This was God. So the same question is asked, really. Who is this child going to be? Well, of course, we know the answer, that he is the one to whom John is pointing forward. He is the son of the Most High. We're not going to look at it in detail now, but just look later perhaps at some of the words that Mary's given. It's a shorter interaction with the angel Gabriel, but he's going to be the king in the line of David, on the throne forever, the son of the Most High. And where John just brings knowledge of salvation, he points forward to salvation, Jesus is the fulfillment and he brings that salvation. Okay. So that's just to kind of paint a quick portrait of what's going on for Elizabeth and Zechariah, for Mary and Joseph in the birth, the promise of birth of John and Jesus. What I'd like to do just quickly is think about how do we respond to that? What way do we respond as we approach Christmas again this year? Familiar stories, these, aren't they, I guess? But how do we respond as we look at this again this year? And really just want to say two things, that we should praise God because of two things. I'm going to get you doing a little bit of work, if that's okay. I hope it is. So what I'd like you to look at, first of all, is have a look at these verses. I hope you can read them okay. I just want you to tell me what the theme is. What's the common theme, the commonality in these different verses? And we'll work out why we should be praising God as we approach Christmas this year. Okay, what's the theme? What's the recurrent idea, Andrew? Believing in God's promises. Yeah, thank you. Danny? God fulfilling his promises, absolutely. So you get both believing them and specifically and particularly this idea that God keeps his promises. So we've got there, those promises will come true at the appointed time. No word of God will ever fail. And Mary's saying, may your word be fulfilled to me. Elizabeth is looking at Mary and seeing that she believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises. And then we see that God is remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, just as he promised. You get this recurrent idea, just as he promised, fulfilling his promises again and again and again. So, we should be praising God as we approach Christmas again this year, because he keeps all of his promises. God keeps all of his promises. Kate mentioned Christmas earlier on and shopping and all the rest of it. I don't know how you are when it comes to Christmas shopping. Are you the sort of person who's... Some people have... They're just full of spontaneously brilliant ideas as to what family and friends would love. Others, like me, need to work slightly harder at it to work out what would be good. The way I've worked out over the years, I need to pay attention to kind of small things. So I watch what the children are playing with. I listen to them, you know, talking. And, you know, as Elaine and I chat, I kind of hear, maybe that would be a good idea one day. And what I then have to do is I have to commit it... Actually, not to paper. I use my phone and I write it down, because otherwise it just disappears out of my head. And I kind of have all these good intentions of getting a nice thing at the right moment. But if I'm not careful, I forget. So I have to use my phone to write it down. As long as I don't forget before I get to my phone, I'm okay. Well, is that what God is like? Is God full of good intentions but actually a bit forgetful? Does he mean well, and he said a whole load of good stuff, but actually we need to remind him a bit, or he's going to keep letting things slip? Well, no, hopefully that's not the idea that you get from those verses. God keeps his promise. He doesn't need us to be in the business of reminding him of them, much as that's actually a biblical pattern. It's not that he's forgotten. It's our remembering them. God makes promises and keeps them. I said earlier, 400 years has passed since the last words of the Old Testament were spoken to the Israelites. 400 years of silence from God, of waiting, of expectation, but perhaps not always of expectation, perhaps of doubt and of wavering trust. Is God really there? Is God really good? Does God really mean it when he says he's going to rescue us? Does he really love us? And from that silence, Zechariah goes into the temple and God speaks to him. And we see that there and to Mary, God is absolutely on top of his promises, and he is going to fulfill every one of his promises of salvation in Jesus. Well, for us, as I said, I'm encouraging us to praise God because he keeps all his promises. And let's just remember two specific things there. He is always with his people. I guess for the Israelites, they would have felt, perhaps there were times when they felt abandoned, that God had left them. God had gone off to sleep. He'd gone elsewhere and was no longer bothered with that bit of his kingdom. And perhaps we feel like that sometimes. We kind of look at our world, we look at our lives, we look at our suffering, we experience tragedy and loss, and we think, where is God? Has God abandoned us? Has God forgotten us? As my marriage suffers, as people die, as the world is in a state, has God gone away? Well, the resounding answer from God's actions here and throughout history is that God has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten his promises. You are not abandoned. We are not abandoned. God is with his people. And as such, he keeps his promises for his people. Now, that might sound really easy to say. I'm conscious that it is. And different experiences in life throw that into huge challenge and tension. But we're to look back at Bible history and see God's character and faithfulness. And we're to look forward and see, actually, I can trust his promises for the future as well. Promises large and small. Promises ultimately of salvation, of new creation. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Of that place to come where there'll be no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain, no more death. But also that promise of the here and now, that God is with us in the midst of blackness, of bleakness, of desperation, of frustration, of anger, of wondering where God is. God is there with us in the moment as well, because he has promised to be. So whatever our mind might tell us this Christmas, as we look at the sending of Jesus, we're to praise God, because he does keep all of his promises for the world and his promises for you and me. And the second thing, again, I wonder if I could ask you to do a bit of work here. If you've got a Bible, or if you could get sight of a Bible, that'd be very helpful. And have a look at those few verses from this brilliant song that Zechariah sings when John is born. This will take a moment longer, a couple of minutes to have a look at those verses, and I'd love to know what you pick out as kind of the key words, the key repeated ideas and themes in those few verses, Luke 1, 68 to 69. Okay, what repeated ideas, repeated words and phrases do you see? Just call them out. Salvation. Thanks, Keith. Mercy. Yeah, thanks, Andrew. Yeah, both rescue and redemption, isn't there? Yeah, absolutely. Any others? Okay, one more that I was conscious of, which is, where is it, verse 77, explains to give his people the knowledge of salvation, that's John, that through the forgiveness of sins, that's where salvation comes. Zechariah at this stage is praising God. He's just overflowing in praise and thanksgiving to God. Actually, not because his son is the key player. It's not a selfish thing. This is looking to God and saying, God is good, God is merciful, God is gracious. God makes this way for fear to be taken away. And he does that through, well, those words there, through creating a way of salvation, of forgiveness of sins. He redeems, he shows the way of redemption, and he's on a rescue mission. So just as Zechariah turns to pray and to praise, so too we should turn to praise God in response to what he's done in Jesus. So why do we praise him? Well, because he rescues through Jesus. Jesus is on this fantastic rescue mission. Again, fulfilling God's promises, coming to rescue all who would trust in him. And it is a rescue for all who would trust in him. If you'd put your trust in him. No matter what your background, no matter how old or young, how you feel, what you've experienced in life, that offer of salvation and of rescue is there for everyone. So again, I want for us to be encouraged to praise God because he rescues us. I know we know that if you're around in church things for a long time, if you're here regularly, of course you know that, and yet are we moved by it? Are our affections changed and moved in response to what God has done for us? 2 specific things. First question I need to ask you, have you accepted God's rescue plan? Have you accepted his offer of rescue through the Lord Jesus? You may not yet have reached a point where you've done that. You may have been around the edge of Christian things for a while. You may be very new to understanding the Bible and who Jesus is. Perhaps actually you've been around for a long time, and either you've never committed or actually you've gone away, and you're now at a point to come back. We never reach perfect understanding. We never reach a point where all of our questions are answered and where we no longer have any thoughts like that. But, again, as we look at Jesus this Christmas, that offer of rescue is there for every one of us. And if we will simply put our trust and our faith in him, then he takes away our sin. He saves us, he redeems us, he rescues us, he brings forgiveness of sin. If you're at a point where you think, actually, I think I have understood that. I think I have grasped who God is and what he's done in Jesus, and I've grasped that I'm in need of that forgiveness, then there's nothing better than I could encourage you to do this Christmas than to commit yourself to following him. If you've come with someone else, chat with people today in the coming days about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I know that if you're with a friend who's brought you, they would love nothing more than for you to put your trust in Jesus and join his family. Finally, for those of us who have, and I know I speak to most of us in this room, I just want to encourage us, I want to encourage myself to delight in God's rescue through Jesus. We praise him, and that means delighting, rejoicing in what he's done. Again, it's moving, I suppose, from head to heart, to our will, to our whole affections being moved by the way that God has acted for us. Now, there might be different ways that you could do that. It might be that reflecting specifically on this passage and some others would be really helpful for you. I was talking to Chris Shaw a couple of nights ago, and he was saying that what they've done this Advent, I thought it was a brilliant idea. He's found 24 readings that sort of point forward to Advent, about light and dark, about the promises of the Old Testament for who Jesus is and the one that would come, and then looked at some New Testament passages as well. What a fantastic way, each day, just quickly, to think about Advent and about this coming Jesus, to reflect on it, to delight in what it is that Jesus has done for us. Maybe that'd be something for you as well. Maybe somehow taking out some time to reflect on these words, to stop in the busyness of Christmas and think of what Jesus has done and really delighting in it. Again, chat with each other, share ideas and experiences as to what works for you, because there are lots of different ways that we could do that. But I really think it'd be great if we could take time to delight in what God has done for us. I'm going to stop there and say, really just want to focus on 2 things to encourage us to praise God, no matter how we feel, no matter what's been going on in life. And I don't mean to downplay that in any way. But what I mean is that we need our hearts and our minds and our eyes pointed back to Jesus. Because without him, well, rather like Holly's indictment of me not being very good, well, we're not very good. And actually what we need is God to totally transform us. So we praise him because he is a God who keeps all of his promises up to this point and for the future. And we praise him because he rescues in Jesus, and therefore we delight in that.